Living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's a really deep topic, so we're going to jump into it here in just a minute. But first, I wanted to tell you about my week. I was in Nashville this week and visiting for a business trip, and I got a really amazing opportunity when I was going to the airport to ride with Jesus. And he is a Lyft driver. Didn't know that, did you? He is a pretty nice guy. Not a great sense of direction, actually, which is not a good thing when you're a Lyft driver. We were going to the airport, taking back roads, and I got a text while I was in the car. It says, "Just checking in. It looks like you're not heading towards your destination. Tap the link if you need help." So they probably thought I was being kidnapped or something, but it was really weird the way we were going, and I finally pulled out my Waze app, and I said, can we turn here and get on Briley Parkway and go to the airport? Because I lived there for 5 years and I pretty much knew how to get to the airport. He missed the turn. Anyway, we did make it, but it was a little harrowing when you're running late for a flight. And I was really surprised he charged me so much. You know, you'd think Jesus would probably waive the cost, but he didn't. All right, so when you think about being under the influence, you might think of something like this. And I know when I was growing up, a DUI meant you were driving under the influence. And maybe some of you remember that reference now. I think they use a different acronym. But it was a bad thing to do. And a lot of times you would get a ticket. And nowadays you can get arrested for driving under the influence. So it's not a good thing to be driving under the influence, especially in this way. So that's one way to be under the influence. Another way you can be under the influence is being kind of in an out-of-control state. And have you ever been out of control? All right, give me some feedback here. Have you ever been out of control? All right, so never. Okay, Jason's never been out of control. But sometimes, for the rest of us, you might feel out of control. And this picture, I think, is a good depiction of what being out of control might look like. You know, your head's all jumbled up and you're just not able to do all the things you want to do, and maybe not in a very timely manner. So being out of control that way kind of makes sense. This is another way you can be out of control. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you want to take a selfie and make the silliest pictures you can take. There aren't any of me like this. Surprisingly, I'm sure you're thinking, well, of course, you guys must do that all the time. We don't. But we do have fun, and we do have, you know, the opportunity to tell jokes and laugh and so forth. So there's another way to be out of control, which is you're just being silly. You're just relaxed, which is a good way to be out of control. Another way to be out of control is to be following somebody else. And so you probably have all seen pictures of the footprints of Jesus and the poem that goes with it. And so in that case, you're out of control because you're following Jesus. You're walking right along with Jesus, and perhaps he's carrying you at times. So in this case, we're talking about out of control being a positive thing. And so maybe you've had parents that were good, that when you were living with your parents, everything was fine and you weren't in control. Do you remember that? Remember being out of control when you were not, I don't mean it that way, being not having to be in control when you were kids. Mom and dad have it covered, right? Okay. Not getting a lot of feedback there. So you guys are a lot more demonstrative when Neil is here. So help me out. But so, it's kind of nice to not be in control. Yeah, a lot of times in my life, I've been in leadership roles, and it just seems to come up, and people need a leader, and I'm willing to do it. But if somebody else is willing to lead, man, that's great, because then I don't have to be in leadership. I can just do what I'm told, and that's fine with me. So hopefully you're under the influence in that way, like when Jesus is taking control. So who influences you? So we've already talked about this a little bit, but here's kind of a list of people that could be taking control in your life. Again, hopefully your parents are still around and they're able to influence you, your spouse, your friends, your siblings, your bosses, and so forth. I have a boss still, not much longer, but I'm still working. And my boss is British. And one of the things I've noticed about all the other people that work for him is they're starting to pick up on some of the phraseology that he uses, which is different from what we use. They're not doing the accent, but they're just kind of picking up on some of those phrases because they're influenced by him. And it just kind of becomes natural that, well, this is the way he talks, and I'm going to talk back to him the way he talks. I don't do that, but a lot of people do. And so it's just an example of influence. You start to mimic what other people are doing. Another set of examples here on this screen is people you don't even know. Are you influenced by people you don't even know? You don't have to raise your hand. Never mind. Forget I did that gesture. But there's people that we don't even know, like basketball stars or movie stars or sports figures or social media influencers. That's actually a job, by the way. You get paid to be an influencer. And so people do things because you did it, because you're so influential. I don't. You know me pretty well. You probably know that I'm not going to do that. But another one there is people in traffic. Are you influenced by people in traffic? I know somebody that usually stands up here that is, and he speaks of it freely, so I don't think he would mind me using that as an example. But yeah, people that are in traffic might be acting in a way that influences your behavior, and you do something in response to how they're acting. So the question, and I guess the title for today is, how does the Holy Spirit influence you? The answer should be, you probably have a list. Hopefully you have a list of how the Holy Spirit influences you. But he is the ultimate definition of a good influence. If you were going to pick one person to be my influence, I hope you would say either Jesus, the Father, or the Holy Spirit, because that's who it should be, the number one. So as you open up your notes, the first question we are asking is, who is the Holy Spirit? And a lot of us have heard about the Holy Spirit. Some people have a good idea what the Holy Spirit is, and a lot of people do not. So we're going to talk a little bit about that and hopefully help you as you're on your journey as a Christian. So let's talk about who he is. So first of all, he is God in spiritual form. That's a really foundational thing for you to understand, is that the Holy Spirit is God in spiritual form. So there's some verses here that kind of show you how he is equated to the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are one. So Matthew 3:16, that's not even close. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." And then another example here is in Matthew 28:19, which we've all heard this so many times, you can probably recite it from memory. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So again, you see the Scripture is saying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. They are equal. They have equal rank within the spiritual world, and they all are part of the Godhead. So having said that, if you believe that the Holy Spirit is God, and hopefully you do because it says so, what do we know about God? Number one, we know that God is all-powerful. There is no power that he doesn't have. There's nothing that is beyond his power. And I think we all know that. And there's a song that we sing in children's church, is, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." Anybody ever sung that? You're probably doing the hand motions as I'm saying it. Yeah. Okay, some of you got it. Some of you don't want to admit it, but you've heard it before. Second, he is all-knowing. So God knows everything. How can he know everything? Well, he's God. God is all-knowing. He knows everything that's going on. He knows everything you're thinking. He knows everything you're doing. He even knows what you're going to do. He is all-knowing. And then third, he is always present. And we talk about that all the time, but it's hard to imagine, how can God be all-present? But guess what? If he's in spirit form, now it starts to make sense. Yeah, he can be everywhere because he's in spirit form. He's not in physical form. And so the fourth thing there is there's no limit on what God can do. Just like the song says, there's nothing my God cannot do. So we want to make sure that we don't try to put limits on God, including the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you're with me so far, let's keep going on and talk about the second thing. And that second thing is that he is the inspiration for all Scripture. So 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 20, says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but would we have a Bible without the Holy Spirit? It says that all Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That goes all the way up, or all the way back to Genesis through Revelation. These men were inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, to write down what he had in mind for us to learn. You know, everything he wanted us to learn is in the Bible, and it all came from the Holy Spirit. It all came from God. So if you've ever wondered, what does the Holy Spirit do? That's just one thing that the Holy Spirit does. He's inspired these men to be able to write Scripture. And we feel like that is completed now. So what is another thing we can learn about the Holy Spirit? He is our counselor or advocate. Some translations use the word comforter. Some use the word helper. They all mean the same thing, that this is our ever-present God who is there to assist us in our daily life. And so when you look at this scripture, John 14, beginning in 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So this is Jesus talking to his disciples before he has gone to the cross. So he's still with them. And he's telling them, "I'm going away, but I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you an advocate. I'm going to send you somebody just like me to be with you forever." And so I want you to underline in your handout the word another. Did you notice that word, another? "I'm going to send you another counselor." Well, who is he talking about? Who is the first counselor? It was Jesus. Jesus is saying, "I've been your counselor for the last 3 years, and I'm going to send you another counselor who will be with you forever." So you can imagine if you were one of the disciples and you were thinking, "Jesus is going away? What are you talking about? What are we going to do? Who are we going to have as our guide?" And Jesus is saying, "I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to send somebody just like me to be with you forever." And that person that he's sending is the Holy Spirit. So God was taking care of them just like he takes care of us. He sent us another counselor. So the next thing is he's also the intercessor for us. That's a big word. But it really just means that he is putting himself between us and the Father as we are praying. And so in Romans 8:26, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." So the Spirit is sitting there interpreting for us, taking my jumbled prayers that I'm trying to express myself to God, and I'm just not able to put it into words. And the Spirit's basically saying, "I've got it. I can interpret what's going on in your mind, what you're really trying to say for the benefit of the Father." And so having someone to intercede for you, have you ever had anybody intercede for you? A couple of you are nodding, that's good. You know, somebody that will step in and talk for you, somebody that will step in and kind of translate, here's what he's really trying to say. John's kind of jumbled up right now, but what he's trying to get across is this. And that's what an intercessor is, somebody that takes that responsibility. In Bible times, usually the head of the clan or the head of the big family would step in and say, I'm going to speak for John here. He's one of mine. and I'm going to tell you what he needs. And that's something that has been lost, right? In today's society, we don't have that kind of situation. But what he's saying is that in their times, they would have understood he's the one that's going to speak on our behalf. And that's going to be a lot better than me trying to speak on my own behalf. I remember when I was in Honduras a few years before COVID, we were on a mission trip, and I was speaking in tongues because I was speaking English and they were speaking Spanish, and nobody understood what I was saying. And they asked me to lead the communion thoughts in worship service, and of course I was like, I don't speak Spanish, and I don't think God's going to teach me Spanish in just a few minutes. So I need a translator, I need an intercessor, I need an interpreter that can take what I'm saying and explain it to people in the language they can understand. So I don't need to speak in tongues because I've got somebody to help me. And that somebody to help me was one of the brothers that came along with us. So what is the Holy Spirit? What else is the Holy Spirit? He is a seal that guarantees our redemption. How many guarantees do you have in life? How many people can come up and say, I guarantee this is going to happen, and you believe them? I had to put that little caveat in there, because there are people who will say, I guarantee this is going to happen, but there's no way for them to guarantee. But the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they can guarantee things. So in Ephesians 1:13, and you were also included with Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That's the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Also in Ephesians 4:30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So God's placed his seal on you. Again, this would have made a lot of sense to people in that time. When a seal was placed on something, that says, that's mine. I own that, whatever it is. And so God has placed his seal on us and saying, that's mine. Jason is mine. Monty is mine. You know, and so he's taking ownership of us and saying, I've got this seal on them, and I am going to guarantee that you're going to heaven. How many people are going to heaven this morning? All right. A lot of people. That's great. Because we need to be confident that we're going to heaven. A lot of people are tentative when they're asked that. Even Christians who've been Christians for years might be a little tentative and saying, well, I hope so. No, don't feel that way. God said, I put my stamp on you. I guarantee you're going to heaven. Take that in. Really take that into your soul, because that removes a lot of stress about, am I doing enough? Am I good enough? That's not the measure. So number 6, he is our guide in our daily life. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So again, Jesus is talking to his disciples before he's gone to the cross, and he's promising them that not only is he sending the Holy Spirit, but that Holy Spirit is going to be their guide. He's going to be their advocate. He's going to be their helper in their daily life. So, what else can we say? You might ask the question, and particularly if you're watching online this morning, how can I receive the Holy Spirit? I'd like to have all the things that you're talking about. Well, it's not something that you can buy. It's not something that you can earn. The Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father. And we know this verse by heart from Acts 2:38, when Peter is speaking to the crowds, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is the only way to receive the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized into Christ to receive the Holy Spirit. So this is something that many of us have already done, and it's not surprising, but if you haven't heard that message before, I wanted to make sure I said it. So what does it look like living under the influence of the Holy Spirit? So we've kind of gotten to the part where we know who the Holy Spirit is, and we got to the part where we know how we get the Holy Spirit. And so now, here we are, Christians, having received the Holy Spirit. What should our life look like because we're living under his influence? And that life may be quite a bit different from what it was before. It should be, right? It should be very different when you've received the Holy Spirit, how your life should be. So one of the things that we know is that we need to yield control to the right influence. So we talked a little bit earlier about this, but it's all about giving up control to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to take us in the right direction. So this is a very interesting analogy that God uses when he's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." That's an interesting illustration, isn't it? He's talking about being drunk on the one hand and being filled with the Holy Spirit on the other hand. That seems odd, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I have seen people that have been drunk before, which leads to debauchery. And how do they act? Well, some of them act really aggressive, or they act super happy, or they act super out of control. And that's, everybody I think would say, that's not good. We shouldn't be that way. But the one thing that's in common between debauchery, drunkenness, and the Holy Spirit is control. You're out of control. And if you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you're not the one controlling, you're not the one calling all the shots. You're letting God call the shots. And so you're under his control. So this isn't my analogy. I probably wouldn't have picked that, honestly. But this is what God said, because everybody can relate, right? We've all seen somebody who's out of control in that way. And so he's saying, don't do that. Be out of control this way, with the Holy Spirit influencing you to do what's right. So the same concept of being out of control is seen here. So how does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit look to you and me? Well, looking at that verse in John 7, he's talking about service. He's talking about godly service, to use the Holy Spirit to perform that godly service. So in John 7:37, it says, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up." He's in a crowd of people, and he shouts this. He said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So again, at this time, they haven't received the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is announcing ahead of time to them, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and it's going to flow out of you. And how is it going to be seen? In acts of service. So we all need to perform acts of service that are relying on the Holy Spirit. Please be aware that that service is going to look different in each one of us. We're not all going to do the same service. We're not all going to have the same gifts. We're not all going to have the same abilities. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit might look different. So in 1 Corinthians 12, it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So we understand that there's going to be a variety. There's going to be a diversity of capability, but all of them are centered on the one God, the one Spirit. So, let's acknowledge something really important right now. There's a battle going on within us. Anybody ever feel that battle going on between you, in your mind? That it's like, I want to do this, but I shouldn't do that. I should do this. But I want to do this. No, you should do this. And there's this battle going on. You're thinking, man, I've been a Christian for 50 years. I shouldn't be having these thoughts. You know, it should be just like daisies going on in my mind, right? No issues at all. But the battle is there. And so we have a sinful nature that is working against us, that is kind of built into us, right? And so we've got the sinful nature, and then when we've been baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, now we've got this spiritual nature, and they're fighting it out. And that's something that is normal. I just want to tell you that that is normal It's not something that you should say, well, I guess I'm not a very good Christian because I've still got this battle going on and I shouldn't be having any battles anymore. It should be just like perfect, no issues. And to our online audience, I want to say, we're not perfect. We haven't won the battle necessarily, but we've won the war because we're going to heaven because God is with us. But that doesn't mean that we don't still battle on a daily basis to do the right thing. So Paul talked about that battle in Galatians 5. And I want to read this to you. And this is the run-up to what he talks about, the fruit of the Spirit. You know Galatians 5, 22 through 24 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, but starting back in verse 16, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law." So he's saying, don't give up. You know, this is normal. We have to be able to keep that fight going. And Paul struggled also with sin. In Romans 7:25, and if you read 7:14 through 25, you'll get a little bit better picture. In 25, he says, "So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the laws of sin." So what he's basically admitting is there's still that conflict going on, and I'm still fighting, and it's not fun. So I had a friend that was struggling with sin and was kind of feeling like, I'm just not doing a good job. I'm not sure I can handle being a Christian because I'm messing up. I just keep messing up. And one of the things I told him was, that is part of being a Christian, is that you're going to have that battle going on within you. And I found this commentary that I thought was really well written, and I'll just read part of it to you. It says, "Conflict in your soul is not bad at all, even though we long for the day when our flesh will be utterly defunct and our only pure and loving desires will fill our hearts, yet there is something worse than the war within between flesh and spirit. Namely, no war, because you've given up, because the flesh controls the citadel and all the outposts. Praise God for the war within. Serenity in sin is death. The Spirit has landed to do battle with the flesh. So take heart in your soul, if your soul feels like a battlefield at times. The sign of whether you are indwelt with the Spirit is not that you have no bad desires, but that you are at war with them." Does that resonate with you? It really did with me, because, you know, again, this is not scripture, and don't say that this is what God said. It's not true, but I think it's a good paraphrase of many scriptures put together, that we are at war, we are battling, and it feels like we're sometimes losing, but if we keep battling, that's what God is doing to help us to win that war. So I'm going to mention another very familiar verse to you, out of Philippians chapter 2, about the attitude of Christ. And I'm not going to read it all to you, but you've heard this passage before about the attitude of Christ Jesus, and he made himself nothing. He humbled himself. He took on the cross because God told him to do so. Verse 9, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." So what we're trying to tell you here is that Jesus has set the example. He's told you what to do. He's telling you, you need to humble yourself. You need to recognize your position in relation to God. And then it is God who will lift you up. You're not to act like I've got it all figured out and I've won all these battles and look at me. He's saying you need to yield your will to the Father and the Father will lift you up. That's a pattern we can follow, isn't it? That's something we can do. And it's a daily decision that we have to make. So we've heard this phrase before too, work out your salvation by yielding to God. There's a great passage here in Philippians, Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12. "Therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Notice something about that passage. Remember when your English teacher would say, what's the tense of that passage? What's the tense of that sentence? The tense is that it's an ongoing thing. This is something we do continually. We don't do it once and we're done. It just doesn't work that way. It's a continual process that we have to force ourselves to go through by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a singular task. In other words, as saved people, we need to let the Holy Spirit guide us and not be led by our own sinful nature. We need to give up our own will and give in to God's will. That's hard to do, isn't it? It's a daily thing. It may be an hourly thing for you. Am I going to follow God's will or am I going to do my own will? Well, I understand sometimes we fail, but the answer is always to give in to God's will. So, let's talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. So we started off this morning talking about how the Holy Spirit is God. Is that right? Okay, so the Holy Spirit is God, and then we said that God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, God is all-present, God is without limits. So I can say the Holy Spirit is all-powerful, the Holy Spirit is all-knowing, all-present, unlimited. Is that fair? So your elders get a lot of questions, and we get a lot of provoking thoughts that says, what can the Holy Spirit do? Well, we just said the Holy Spirit is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, unlimited. So what can the Holy Spirit do? Everything. He can do everything. So is it my job to say what he can do and not do? I'm not in a position to do that. I think God's got that covered. So let's just look at a list of things that maybe God can do through the Holy Spirit. So can he guide us? Can he counsel us? Can he intercede in our prayers? Can he speak through the Scriptures? Can he speak to our souls as we pray? Now, those are kind of gimmies, because we just read scriptures that said all of those things very clearly that the Holy Spirit can do. So there's no argument with that. So if we go on and say, well, if he can do all that, can he connect me with other people, other Spirit-led people to do good works? I think so. Can he put me in the right place at the right time to accomplish his will? You ever been like, man, that was just like the perfect place for me to be? You know, I think God may have wanted me to be there. I think that's absolutely possible because the Holy Spirit is unlimited. Can he move me to say the right words or give a timely hug? I don't know about you, but when I've been trying to minister to people before and I'm trying to think of what to say, and I'm thinking, I don't know what to say. And then all of a sudden, I'll say something that's pretty profound, and I'm thinking, where did that come from? I'm not profound. But it's like, wow, that really connected. And the person that I'm talking to will see, oh, okay, I'm starting to understand now. And so can God do that? Is God unlimited? Then I think God can do that. Can he cause me to be his hands and feet to serve the needy? Absolutely. And that's just a partial list. I mean, you could spend all day, and go ahead if you want to do that, and list out, and I put some space in your handout for you to write down some things that God can do through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is unlimited. So if there's nothing else you take away from today, I want you to remember the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit is unlimited. He can do anything he wants to do. And that is a fact. That is something that is guaranteed. You don't have to be wondering about that. It is true. So I'm going to just wrap it up by saying, how can you share this with people that you meet? It's important information, and we need to share it with other people. So I've left you some blanks there if you want to fill in something now or think about it. But how would you explain to non-Christians why you need the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. Why is that important to you? Somebody might ask you that question. I'm thinking about becoming a Christian, but what difference does it make? Well, it makes a lot of difference. So you might say, I need a daily guide. I need a counselor advocate. I need someone who's always with me. I need someone who never fails me. I need someone who brings me in line when I'm doing the wrong thing. I need someone that offers me salvation. And you could just go on and on and on about why you need the Holy Spirit. He is my seal. He is the gift from God. He is the one that guarantees my salvation. Just keep writing these things down so when somebody asks you, why do I need the Holy Spirit? Oh, let me tell you, there are so many things that you need to have the Holy Spirit for. The second question might be, how would you describe the Holy Spirit to someone who is not a Christian? The best answer I can give is what Jesus said. When Jesus was going away, he said, I'm going to send you another counselor that's going to be just like me. And he's going to be in you, and you're going to know him. And so, if somebody's asking you this question, how do you describe that? It's like being with Jesus every day. You know, a lot of times people say, I wish Jesus would come back and just sit in a chair and talk to me every day, like he did with the disciples. Well, he's done one better than you. I think Neil may have used this illustration before, but let's say Jesus was sitting right in front of Jason, and the word got out that Jesus was here. Nobody would be able to get even close to him. How many people would actually get to talk to Jesus? Physically, very difficult, almost impossible. He would be just completely slammed. Jason would get to talk to him, but nobody else. But that's not the way it works. God was so intelligent, he said, I've got an idea. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And everybody's going to get the Holy Spirit that asks for the Holy Spirit. And so I don't have to wait in line. I don't have to find him. He's always there. I can always talk to him. He's in my life. He is part of me. So having that holy advocate in spirit form is the best gift you could imagine. So as you contemplate life, and you contemplate, this is a picture of the universe from the James Webb telescope. Have you given your life to God? When you consider the complexity of the universe, who's holding it all together? God. These are easy questions. God's holding it all together. If God can hold together the whole universe, can he handle my life? Can he handle my problems? Yes, absolutely he can. So, why would you try to make it on your own? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you try to do it on your own? When God has said, I'm here. All you have to do is believe in Jesus, accept him into your life, receive the Holy Spirit, and I've got you. I've got you. And I'm not going to let go of you. Why would you try to do it on your own? So if you're carrying a burden today and you want to talk about it, come on down and we'll talk about it. If you need to be baptized, come on down, we'll get you baptized. The Lord's invitation is for you. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?